I know this is kind of an odd title for a message, but you'll understand once I get started, hopefully, and if not, then we'll just talk about it afterwards. But why do we celebrate Christmas, or why celebrate Christmas? This time of year holds a very special place in most of our hearts. We remember being together with our family or maybe even extended family. Some of us remember a special gift maybe that we received. Some of us remember marriage proposals. I don't know who that would be, but some people remember those because it happened around this time. But for some, this holiday brings anxiety and sadness. And maybe they think of a loved one who isn't here anymore, or they think they remember their childhood and it wasn't very good. So Christmas is kind of surrounded by a vast array of emotions. And some people say, why not just skip it? And there's a debate even among Christians that say that, should we even participate in Christmas at all? Because didn't it start out as a pagan holiday? Isn't it just a bunch of meaningless tradition and stories? Isn't that what it is? What about Mithras and Horus or Saturnalia? What about all that stuff? Why is it celebrated on December 25th? What about the Natalis Solis Invicti, or that the Roman ceremony of the birth of the unconquered son? What about that? Do we know the exact date of Jesus' birth? And what's the deal with Christmas trees and Santa Claus? Where did he come from? There's all kinds of questions. There's a lot of questions, and there's a lot of confusion in our society about Christmas. But I want to clear a lot of that up for you, maybe all of it right now. So is Christmas a pagan holiday? No. I can't find any definitive evidence that it ever was. You know, we'll talk about how the world views Christmas in a minute, but there's really very little evidence to support that it was started as a pagan holiday. The theory that Christianity borrowed the Christmas story from Mithras and his origin story is completely false. The similarities really stop with Mithras was a male and Jesus was a male. That's pretty much where it stops. All the rest of the supposed correlations have been made up, and very recently have they been made up, just to cast doubt on Christianity. And the same thing is true of Horus, if you know who he is. If not, I'll just don't worry about it. They said he had 12 disciples, but he didn't. He had 4 not very dedicated followers, okay? And his story's resemblance to Christ was also fabricated by a guy who was a poet and a self-taught Egyptologist. I don't even know how you do that. Be a self-taught Egyptologist. I think it takes some schooling, but he did it. And this guy's name was Gerald Massey, and he made all this stuff up in 1907, so very recently. This was almost 1,600 years after the first recorded celebration of Christmas as the birth of Christ. And what about Saturnalia? People say, well, happy Saturnalia. You can see it all over the internet, all these atheist people. It wasn't even celebrated on December 25th. It was celebrated on December 17th. And later they extended it to go from the 17th to the 23rd. Okay. But what about Natalis Solis Invicti, or the birth of the unconquered son? It was actually celebrated on December 25th. And it was celebrated to commemorate the end of the darkness, or the end of the long nights, after the winter solstice. Okay. But the origins of the celebration are very close to the origins of the celebrations of Christmas. In fact, most sources say that this celebration started after the celebration of Christmas. So even if it was before, that doesn't mean that Christmas is pagan. In fact, in AD 320, Augustine said, "We hold this day holy, not like the pagans because of the birth of the Son, but because of him who made it." We don't celebrate the Son, we celebrate the person who made the Son. Now, do we know the exact date of Jesus' birth? No. And I had a friend who was adopted, and they didn't know what their birthday actually was, okay? They celebrated it on the wrong day for many, many years until they had to get a copy of their birth certificate. They finally got a copy of their birth certificate, and they were months off. They weren't days off. They were months off. Now, does that mean their whole childhood was a lie? No. Does that mean they want to stop birthdays altogether? No. I mean, maybe after 29, that's what people do, but no. So I don't think it's sinful to have a day to celebrate the birth of Christ. And I know you think that's weird, but that's what people are saying. Well, it's pagan. Don't do it. No, it's not sinful to celebrate the birth of Christ. And why do we celebrate it on December 25th? There's really a few possibilities of why, but I don't think it really matters. And I've answered some of the weird questions surrounding Christmas, but I think there's some more important ones that need to be answered. Like, what is the purpose of Christmas? Well, according to the world, it's a season of being a consumer. We wait all year, save up all our money so we can spend it on Black Friday and get a good deal and maybe buy a good gift for someone or maybe even a gift for ourselves, right? See that people all the time. Check out, look at the thing that you bought me. I'm like, what? Thanks for my Christmas present. I'm like, I don't even know where did that come from? The stores are full of Christmas merchandise starting in August, sometimes July. It gets earlier every year, right? Because they don't want to miss out on $1 that can be associated with Christmas. And to the world, this is the season of Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, Frosty the Snowman, Elf, Home Alone, Die Hard. Yes, Die Hard is a Christmas movie. Charlie Brown, the Griswolds, Red Ryder BB Guns, all these kinds of stories. That's what the world does. They focus on family gatherings. They focus on food. They focus on candy, on gifts, on decorations, putting up lights, the little twinkly ones, and all kinds of different holiday traditions. But what about the Bible? What about Christmas according to the Word? I want you guys to go to Luke chapter 2, and this is kind of a long passage, but most of you guys have it memorized, so it'll be easy. So Luke chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, into the city of David, which was called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even into Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Now, we need to make sure that we read this text. And every time you read the Bible, you need to make sure you read the text for what it says, not in light of tradition. There's a lot we assume based on the images that we've seen across the years and even images that we have up here on the screen sometimes. Jesus wasn't born in a stable. The Bible says that Mary laid him in a manger, a feed trough. And we assume that a feed trough would be in a barn or a stable because that's how it is today, but that's not how it was back then. Historically, everyone believed that he was born in a cave because that's what people did right now, back then, right? They would go and they would put their animals in a cave to shelter them, and even sometimes they would be in the bottom floor of their house. And the inn wasn't the original Holiday Inn that was no vacancy, right? The word used for inn is more like an outside guest room where a traveler could be able to stay and put up themselves. The shepherds didn't see a star. They saw angels. The Bible doesn't even say that the angels sang. It just says that they praised God and said. The Magi weren't there at the same time as the shepherds. They came later. If you look at Matthew chapter 2 and verse 11, you'll see, maybe he'll put it up there for you to read it. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 11. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. They were in a house. And the number of the wise men wasn't mentioned either. Just their three gifts, the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And tradition, or we assume that there were three men because of three gifts. The Bible never says how many there were. So we need to be certain we don't let even things that seem Christian steer us off the course of the truth. So we need to set tradition aside and answer the next question. Who do we celebrate? It's not Santa Claus. And I've gotten a lot of flack over this for the past couple of years. Francine and I decided before Xander was even born, we said, we're not going to do it. We're not going to do the Santa thing. We're just not doing it. And a lot of people got upset with me, even my family members. And they're like, I can't believe that you would rob your child of one of the greatest joys of childhood. And one of them are like, well, your parents probably should have named you Scrooge or Ebenezer or Grinch or something like that because of your stance. I'm not a Santa hater, okay? I'm not a hater. I actually think that St. Nicholas was a Christian man who tried to do Christian things. He tried to help people. The most believable and the most stuck-to story of his origin was he threw coins in socks through an open window of three girls so they would have the money to pay a debtor and not be sold into prostitution. That's where it began, okay? And that was the Christian thing to do. We should celebrate that. But I don't think there's any reason to make up folklore and embellish the truth so you can get your kids to behave better during the month of December. And what's going to happen, and this is my stance, and this is why it is, what's going to happen to the level of trust between you and your child when you tell them, oh, I made it all up? And what happens when you tell them that the other person that we talk about on Christmas is real? Oh, Santa Claus is made up, but Jesus is real. Trust me. How are they going to believe you? If you want to talk about Santa Claus, fine. He's everywhere. But don't act like Santa is a real person. Don't lead your children to believe that he knows that they're naughty or nice. And that he'll give them presents if they're good. Okay? You're lying to your children. And you're leading them into some really horrible theology. Okay? So, I'm sorry, I'm not trying to cancel your childhood. I'm not trying to tell you that your childhood was wrong. I'm not saying that at all. But I think we need to move our focus from Santa Claus and celebrate the Savior, Christ. Now, the angels announced the shepherds that a Savior which was Christ the Lord, had been born in verse 11. And this is a fulfillment of prophecy given in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. He says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Isaiah 7, 14. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." All the way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. This is God talking to Satan after the fall, and he says, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." The virgin birth, that's why the virgin birth is very important. A lot of people say, "Oh, well, you know, she was a young lady." No. Because God said in Genesis, it will be the seed of the woman. Does the woman have seed? No. Who was he talking about? He was talking about that Jesus would not inherit Adam's sin nature. So it's very important. And if you go back and you look at Luke and you look the way his gospel begins, Luke starts out with Gabriel coming to Zacharias and telling him of the birth of his son John. He goes to the father, right? He tells Zacharias. Then 6 months later, Gabriel comes to Mary, and he explains that the prophecy that Isaiah talked about is going to be fulfilled in her son, Jesus. Now, look in the latter part of Luke 2, in verse 21, it says, "When 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb." So even the Bible says, listen, Gabriel said this is, Mary and Joseph, Gabriel said this is what we're supposed to name him. This is what we're going to name him. Okay, and just a side note, it says he was circumcised on the 8th day. Does anybody know which day out of all the days in your life that the clotting factor in your blood is the highest? The 8th day. Coincidence? I don't think so. Verse 25. We meet Simeon, and we see another prophecy fulfilled in Jesus. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." Simeon knows that Jesus, this child, is the Christ. He knows that he brings salvation. And something I think that a lot of people don't notice in this passage is that the Trinity is present here. Look at it again. It says, "This thing was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, and he came to the temple by the Spirit." He holds Jesus in his arms, and he prays to God the Father. The beauty of the Trinity is woven into the fabric of Scripture, even in not so obvious places. We celebrate Christ the Savior at Christmas because that is what the people at the first Christmas did. But why is this event so crucial? What makes it worthy of celebration? It was divinely determined. Mary and Joseph were going to Bethlehem to pay taxes. They only went there because Caesar told them to. I mean, he didn't come to their house. There was a decree. And they said, listen, you have to go to the place of your people. And that was Bethlehem. That was the only reason why they were there, was to pay taxes. What does the Bible say about submitting to authority? Romans 13, verse 1. It says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, authority, for there's no power or authority but of God. The powers or the authority that are, that be, are ordained of God. God is in control of everything, even the government. And that is why Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem. It wasn't because they saw anything. It was like Caesar told them to go, so they went. Do you not think that he could have had excuses not to make this trip? Of course. Of course he could have. Just ask anyone who has ever traveled with a pregnant woman. You do not want to go very far. And there better be a bathroom. You better know where there's a bathroom on every stop, right? Every couple of miles, you got to know. He could have just said, I'm not paying taxes because I don't 100% agree with this Caesar guy. I didn't vote for him. He's not part of my political party. I ain't doing it. But he did it. He was obedient. He submitted to authority because all authority is ordained by God. That's another sermon. Sorry. But God divinely determined that this was the right time. This was the right place. These were the right parents to raise his son. And you have to understand that with God, everything is planned. He has never said, oops. Never happened. He'd be like, oh, I need to fix that. No, he's never said that. Everything happens exactly when, where, and how he plans it to happen. And the birth of Christ is crucial because it is the root of our redemption. In Luke 2:38, a little farther down, you see there was a prophetess named Anna. And when she saw Jesus, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke about Jesus to all of the people who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Without the birth of Christ, there is no possible way that mankind could ever be redeemed. The root of Jesse, talked about in Isaiah 11:10, is the only means of our salvation. Christ's birth is crucial because it is the axis of atonement. The entire Old Testament points forward to Christ. Every sacrifice, every picture, every festival points toward Jesus. The New Testament tells us of his life in just a little section, and the rest of it points back to Jesus for us to remember the gospel, for us to remember what Jesus did, for us to remember what he told us when we go astray. His birth was so important that time started over. How many people realize that? Time counts down into the time of his arrival, and it counts up after his birth. That's pretty important, I would say. He is the man who split time. There was never born, if he was never born, he could never live a sinless life. He could never be our substitute. He could never pay for our atonement on the cross if he was never born. And the birth of Christ is also crucial because it is the hub of our hope. Without the birth of Christ, humanity would be hopeless. Look back at Luke chapter 2, verse 14, and what the angel said. The angel said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now, most people understand this as a general peace. You know, you see Christmas cards this time of year, and it'll just say peace. Like, oh, it's peace, tranquility, that kind of peace, right? But that's not what it's talking, that's not what the angel was talking about. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have peace with God because we are justified. And that is only accomplished by the work that Jesus did. God is no longer at war with us. He's no longer our enemy. His wrath is no longer aimed at us. Christ took our punishment, and we're justified because of his work on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he who had no sin became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. This is the peace that we have in Christ. This is what the angel was proclaiming, that peace. And now that we know what, the who, the why, let's talk about the how. How are we meant to celebrate? Look at the pattern we see in Scripture. The angels glorified God and pointed the shepherds to Christ. After the shepherds found Christ, they glorified God, told everyone about what had happened, and pointed them to Christ. Simeon glorified God, pointed to Christ. Anna glorified God and pointed the people looking for redemption to Christ. All of our celebrations, all of our activities need to point to Christ. Now, I told you I would get back to this, but evergreen trees, okay, Christmas trees, you wonder where those come from? Those aren't pagan. They're a symbol of eternal life, and they actually started being part of Christmas during the Protestant Reformation. It is a picture of our endless life in Christ. It is a picture, it is a symbol of life among the death in winter. Christ came to give us life and save all of us who were dead in sin. That's what it's a picture of. Candles represent Christ as the light of the world. Holly reminds us of the throne, the thorns in his crown. The gifts that we give each other remind us of the gifts that the Magi gave Jesus. And I don't know if you knew this, but each gift that they gave him represented an aspect of his life. Gold symbolized his divinity. Frankincense pointed to his willingness to be a sacrifice. And myrrh represented the bitter suffering that he would endure on the cross. Even mistletoe, from ancient Rome, it was a symbol that under it, old hostility would be forgotten, broken friendships would be mended, just as Christ took away the enmity and gave us peace with God, like we talked about in Romans. Bells are linked to ringing out good news, right? Especially if you're a kid and it's the end of the day. But the gospel of Christ is the good news. It's the best news ever. There's no other news that's any better. Now, as we come to a close and we think about Christmas, let's not fall into the trap of abstaining from all things that pagans do. Now, I understand that there are things that pagans do that are inherently pagan. I get it. But we can't say, well, if the pagans do it, then it's pagan. Okay? And let me explain myself. Pagans gather together and sing. The BOK is packed all the time with a bunch of pagans singing together things that we would not utter here. But does that mean that we have to stop gathering together and singing because pagans do it? No. Pagans drive cars. They use electricity, indoor plumbing. Do we need to abstain from those things? No, they're not pagan. Christmas affords you a great opportunity to focus on Christ and point others to him. No other time of the year will people be more open than now to talk about God. It doesn't happen. You can talk about the birth of Christ and then point them to the reasons why he was born, the reason why he ultimately came to die for our sin so that we could be reconciled to God. Don't waste this opportunity to read the Christmas story to your family, the real one. Don't squander this chance to explain the gospel to someone who has never heard it or who needs to hear it again. Because we're all in need of a Savior. We're all level. And God provided one for us. He was born in Bethlehem, and we celebrate his birth at Christmas. So if you have never repented, if you have never put your faith and trust solely in him, please think about it. Think about it intently. Because the Christ we talk about at Christmas He was a tiny baby. He came as a meek Messiah. He came to die in your place. That was his first coming. But when he comes again, it will be as a righteous judge. So don't put it off. Put your faith and trust in him today.